Albert Schepelbaum of the East Los Angeles Ecclesia going to service this hour, and his subject is one word, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Brother Albert, please.
Oh, bless you.
Thank you, Brother Don. It's a great privilege for Sister Anastasia and I to be here with you. Under the Lord's providence, we're able to be with you again in Seattle at convention. The brethren in our little class voted to have me bring their love to you. Now, as has been announced by Brother Don, we've chosen the one word, faithfulness, as our subject. And our opening texts are taken from 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, verses 31 through 34. And it reads, "Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the seas roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." In spite of all the gloom and difficulty that mankind find on every hand, in spite of all the seeming hopelessness in man's struggle for peace and prosperity, we, by the eye of faith, see that these words of King David will be fulfilled in the very near future. To the world generally, the transpiring events are a continuation of man's inhumanity to man, without any reason for them to hope that it will ever be any better. But we look at world events through the telescope of God's Word and see the preparation for the Lord's reign that will bring unlimited blessings to all of mankind beyond their fondest expectations. And so we read in Matthew 13:16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." So we, our special class, given an understanding of what all of this means today. And I think the general expectation amongst men, or the general consensus among men today, is that it can't continue as it is. Something will have to happen. I don't know if you have had that experience or not, but we have. And in in our context, we find that people realize that this is getting so bad, so uncertain, so that something must change. It just can't go on as is. Because the Lord has blessed us, I often think about what a blessing it is that out of all of mankind, all of mankind, the billions of mankind on the earth, he's been pleased to open our eyes to the glorious future. To anoint our eyes that we look not as things are, but as they will be beyond, when the Lord takes control of earth's affairs, and instead of having all these difficulties and uncertainties all over the world, it'll be peace and blessing. In Acts 3:19 through 21 we read, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must retain or receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. I think generally Bible students believe that the Lord has returned in 1874 and that he took his position as King of Earth in 1878 and that he is doing a work now in preparation for the kingdom. I'd like to briefly mention what I believe the Lord has been doing since that time. One work that the Lord has been doing, is the completion of the body members. We believe that they are spirit begotten, that we are running for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I think it's evident from all we see amongst us that there are fewer and fewer that are even claiming to be spirit begotten. So this would indicate that this work is coming to an end. Whereas they had classes of hundreds and 200s or more. I remember, and this isn't that far back, when they had a Polish language convention in Chicago, and there were 700. 700 in attendance in the Polish language alone. And now they don't have enough Polish language brethren to even have a convention. They're all gone. So things have changed, and I think quite rapidly. So the Lord continues to complete the church, his body. I think also the Lord has been pouring out his wrath upon the nations. I believe that it began in 1914 when the image was smitten by a stone. It was smitten on its feet. The remainder of the image was gone long before. And the ten toes represented the ten divisions of the Roman Empire. And that when the stone smote the image in Europe, the image of church and state disappeared. There's no more princes and the rulers of the church, the earthly princes and the churches lost much. The princes of the countries, or the kings of the countries, the ten toes, they were removed completely and were replaced by communism and socialism. And the churches no longer had any voice in the government. They did not have any input into the government, only that which they could exercise on the people generally. But they were not part of the government. I think also during this time, the Lord has been doing a work of preparing mankind for the kingdom. And to me, there are, you know, communism was to be the answer of all the social problems, the political difficulties. Economic problems. Instead of kings and queens ruling, the people would rule. See, they'd have complete control of everything. So the Lord permitted them to try communism. He permitted them to try socialism. And that affected practically all the countries in Europe. And we've reached a period where they say, no, communism is not the answer. Socialism is not the answer. But this was preparing mankind to see that their ideas were not sufficient to bring about the utopia that they were looking for. And today they're having troubles. I guess we read in the papers every day about the troubles in various parts. The Ukraine, we read not long ago that they're on the verge of anarchy because of their economic conditions. Bosnia is a continual problem. Albania is a problem. Russia is having problems generally. Economic problems. They're trying to convert from state control of everything to an open economy, and it's not working yet the way they need to really bring to the people their needs. Also, since the Lord returned, he's opened mankind's eyes to inventions. And if you ever stop and check on all the inventions that have taken place since 1874, it's a world of difference. And we're living at a time when we can hardly keep up with the inventions. The inventions are coming so fast. And why does the Lord permit all of this? I believe that all of this is necessary for the kingdom. At the present time, it's upsetting in many respects, because this is progress means this is obsolete. You have to switch, and somebody gets lost in the switches. Somebody loses money in it. Companies have to merge together in order to keep up with all of this. But I think this is all preparation for the kingdom. I often think of Brother Russell's statement that he said that he thought in his day, this is merely a guess because there was no count then or now, that there were probably 20 billion of people that had lived up to his day. Well, since his day, that number, if it were correct or anywhere near correct, you'd have to double it or maybe triple it. I don't know. But it's a lot more than what it was in Brother Russell's day. And so, I believe that there must have been somewhere near that number, that all of these people brought from the grave, they would need clothing, housing, food, and it would have to be prepared by mankind. So they would need all these advances of all kinds to be able to supply all this need. We often think of it from the standpoint of if we are part of the body of Christ and we will be dealing with mankind, that's a big job ahead of us. That's a big job. And you'd have to deal with a variety of people. You know, today, if somebody doesn't strike us rich, we walk away. Don't strike us right, we walk away from them. All right. That's it. I've had it. You do whatever you want to, but I'm finished. But in the kingdom, you won't be able to walk away. This is your responsibility to help them up the highway of holiness, the human perfection. So I think we need all the development that the Lord is pleased to give us at the present time to prepare us for this, not only for the divine nature, but the work that is ahead of us. You know, the usual concept in Christianity is that when you die and you go to heaven, you'll float around on clouds. You don't have any responsibility or nothing, you just float around. But that isn't the scriptural understanding. Those who become part of the church class, And it will include the Grace Company as well. They will have a part in helping to bring up mankind to human perfection. With all of their imperfections, it'll have to be dealt with, each one individually according to their own weaknesses. So the Lord has been very gracious to us, revealed to us His character, His plan, and His daily working with us, that we might develop a character that He would be pleased to give, or to give to us a spirit or a divine nature, a deathless nature. You know, we can't even conceive of what it would be like. What is a deathless spirit nature like our Heavenly Father and our dear Redeemer? That we would be tested at the present time to the degree that the Lord would be glad to give us this divine nature. That He wouldn't worry that any time in the future we decide, since we have this high position, we've been so blessed by the Lord that, you know, we're pretty smart. And since we have a deathless nature, maybe we can work out of some idea or two of our own. Now, He's testing us that we will have so thoroughly dedicated to do the Father's will that we will never consider anything other than His will only. We will never have a brilliant idea unless it's the Father's will for us. This was exemplified in the life of our Redeemer. He who was with the Father, He whom the Father used for the creation of all things, He never had His own idea. He repeated to us over and over that He was only doing that which the Father had indicated to Him to be His will, and nothing of His own. Never a thought or a suggestion or an idea of His own. Completely devoted to doing the Father's will only. Now, in preparing us to receive this prize, I noticed that we have a perfect pattern in our dear Redeemer. And the idea of a perhaps we ought to consider now for a moment our dear Redeemer. You know, before they partook of the Passover, the Lord was there with His 12 disciples, the apostles, and at that time they all wore what we would call sandals, open sandals, and the roads were either dusty or muddy. And so it was a practice that before they would have a meal, they would have their feet washed, because they had dirty feet. They'd been walking over the dust or the mud. And in this occasion, since they were just the 13 of them, there was no one, no master of the house, who would have a servant to wash their feet. And they also had a discussion among them. The disciples expected that the Lord would soon set up the kingdom, And there was a discussion among them as to who would be the greatest. You know, if we're going to have a kingdom set up and we will all be there, who will be the number one? This is fleshly idea. Who will be number one? And so nobody volunteered to wash the feet of the others. So after waiting a while, and the Lord knowing that no one would volunteer, our Lord himself girded on a towel with a basin of water and began to wash their feet. He who had, you know, the thing that so amazes me, the one who had created everything, the one who could have said to any one or two of them, say, how about Peter? How about John? Why don't you wash the feet of them? I'm sure they would have gladly done that. Maybe not that gladly, but they would have done it. Our Lord said that he could call 12 legions of angels. Having the ability to call 12 legions of angels, he could have called for an angel, not 12 legions, but one, to do that. He had that ability. But instead of that, he decided to himself to wash their feet. And amongst them, he washed the feet of Judas. And he knew then that Judas already had betrayed him, that Judas already had collected those 30 pieces of silver, and that he was waiting for the opportunity to betray him. I wonder how many of us, under those circumstances, wouldn't be tempted to say something about Judas, something derogatory. And we could probably use the excuse, well, the others don't know, but I know he's already betrayed me, to inform the others. But he accepted this as the Father's will. So instead of making any reference to that, other than one of them would betray him, he said nothing else. And he washed Judas' feet. It indicates to me his complete submission to the Heavenly Father's providences. Even though it was a very peculiar, a very unusual way, but he was so submitted to doing the Father's will. When they were in the garden already, and Judas the mob, we read that when the mob came, they fell back. They fell down to the ground. I don't know why, whether it was something about Jesus' personality or something came from him that would cause them to fall down rather than grab a hold of him immediately. But whatever it was, they weren't able to physically grab him immediately. And if he could do that momentarily, I suppose he could have done that to the extent that he could have walked away and left the mob and Judas standing there, or falling, whatever it is. But he chose not to. He said, I'm the one. Take me. A thorough submission to the Heavenly Father's will, even though it was very unusual. Unusual circumstances. From the human standpoint, this isn't reasonable. I would guess that among mankind there would be very few that would even consider this a thing to even think about. Forget it. This isn't reasonable. And even amongst us, we would need to have such implicit confidence in our Heavenly Father that we would do even something similar to this, that His will might be done and not ours. As unreasonable as that may seem. Now the Lord has given us an example. He's given us many promises. He set before us the great prospect. But He needs our cooperation if we are to make our calling and election sure. Now our case is somewhat similar to going to school. You might have an excellent teacher, but if the pupils don't cooperate with the teacher, they won't get much from the lesson. The pupils must apply themselves to what the teacher is trying to convey to them. But if they sit during the study lessons and daydreaming about something else, they're not learning. They're not learning the lesson. So it's the same with us. The Lord has given us this glorious prospect. He's asking us to accept certain experiences that He will bring into our lives. They are all intended to develop our characters. Each one is intended for our spiritual good. They might not be the best for us physically, or it might not be the best thing for our reputation, but it's the best thing for us spiritually. It will develop in us, or they're intended to develop in us, a character likeness of our dear Redeemer, a complete submission to the Heavenly Father in word and in deed. We read in Hebrews 12, verses 9 and 10, Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirit and life? And the objective of this is given in the 10th verse, that we might be partakers of His holiness. This is a training period, and as has been mentioned already from the platform, humility is the basic requirement. You know, scriptures definitely tell us that the church is not being selected from the wise of the world, but rather contrarywise. Not the wisest men, not the most intellectual, but rather the poor of this world. So we, by faith, have accepted the Lord's arrangement, and He is helping us through the various experiences and the lessons from His Word, that we might develop a character that He would be pleased to give us the divine nature. Now we know that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. It isn't possible for us to do perfect works. We come short in many things, according to the flesh. But the Lord is judging us according to our hearts. So we must always have a heart condition where we want to do the Lord's will, even though according to the flesh we come short. And our faith We must continue to hold to the Lord's promises, accept His providences, and continue to walk as humbly and as faithfully as we can. We are only perfect to the extent that we really desire God's will to be done in and through ourselves and everyone for all time. We are proving it now by careful study of His Word to know His will for us, and after applying it, willing to accept the Lord's providence and to see His hand in our affairs. The importance of considering the Lord's word is brought to our attention in Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Greek word here indicated that the discerner has a sharper thought expressed by our word critic. We must be continually to be in fellowship with our brethren, to keep up this fight against our own imperfections. We must lay aside every weight and endeavor to do the Lord's will only. I want to go back to some examples from our pattern. What the possibilities of life meant to him. You know, he could turn stones to bread. He could find money in the fish. He was able to provide the legitimate things for life, miraculously. And on the other hand, all the sufferings that the Heavenly Father permitted him to have didn't move him one iota. He wanted to do his Father's will to the very end. In Hebrews 12:3 we read, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be worried and faint in your minds." Here was an example of thorough commitment to do the Heavenly Father's will, and even though the difficulties that the Heavenly Father brought to him, he didn't become weary, he didn't become discouraged, he didn't decide that this is too much, but rather accepted all as part of the all things from his Heavenly Father. And we likewise must learn that lesson. The Lord has promised. You know, one thought that has been impressed on my mind in recent years is that the Lord has called us individually. It's not that we decided that we're going to serve the Lord. You know, if this thing goes well, I'll continue. But if it doesn't, you know, I can always drop out. But it's the Lord that called us. We did not voluntarily decide we're going to serve the Lord. We are voluntarily going to run for the prize of the high calling. He called. He promised that He would give us whatever we need to make our calling election sure. Now, can our faith always reach out to this promise, lay hold of it, that what He had promised, He will do for us? Trying experiences are always a test on each and every one of us. You know, the pleasant ones we take without any difficulty. You know, that's easy. But the trying ones, you know, you learn more from trying experiences than you do from easy experiences. There's really nothing to learn. All you do is accept it. But when you're being tested, when adverse circumstances arise, where you have problems with individuals or circumstances, then your faith is being tried. Then we have problems. Can we accept this completely as the Father's will for us? Or do we say, no, this is too much. Why do I need all of this? It's not for us to question what the Heavenly Father gives us. Ours is to accept implicitly that this is the very best for us. We don't want to begin thinking that we somehow know what is best for us, because we don't. We don't really know. Each one of us, you know, in recent years, I haven't heard this, but I thought it was a good thought when I did years ago among the brethren. You know, they said we were crooked sticks. Some of the brethren that have been around, I suppose you can recall, and this was mentioned from the platform, that we're crooked sticks. A crooked stick needs straightening out. And this is what we need. We need straightening out. We all are imperfect. We all have tendencies that are not compatible to receiving the divine nature. And we will not lose all of these according to the flesh, but we can and must accept the Lord's providences and want to do His will more acceptably through all of our experiences. This is what the Lord is endeavoring to do with each and every one of us. One other thought that we've been considering of late, of the Spirit begotten down through the Gospel Age, the Lord is still seeking out the 144,000. We believe that this hasn't been completed. And of all the millions that have professed to be Christians over all these years, He hasn't yet found 144,000 that He would be pleased to give the divine nature. Now, all the Spirit begotten, unless they reject the Lord completely, they will be given a spirit nature. So we say, well, 144,000, they are a little flock, according to Scripture, a little flock. But the great company is a great company. We don't have any figures for the great company. Is it twice as many, or three times as many as the church, or even more than that? We don't know. But it'll be considerably more. So those who fail to accept the Lord's providences and learn the lessons to the extent that they can, and in heart want to do the Father's will completely, they will fall into the great company class. And I don't expect that those who will make up the great company class, that there will be wailing and weeping, but I'm sure that it will be a regret. I could have. I had it. I had this opposition before me, but I failed to appreciate it to the extent that I should have. I didn't apply myself. And so now I'm in the great company instead of a little flock. But the great company will share with the little flock the work of bringing the world of mankind up to human perfection. It'll be a glorious position, but it will be a secondary, where each one of the great company had the privilege of becoming one of the little flock. So let us, by the Lord's grace, endeavor to be more faithful, more appreciative, more determined to commit ourselves more fully to our Heavenly Father's providence and to do His will more acceptably. Faith, all of this is a matter of faith. We believe by faith. We accept all these promises by faith. And yet, there is real to us as life itself that these promises have been given to us. What we understand of our Heavenly Father's character, of our dear Redeemer, what He has done for us, and for the whole world of mankind is a reality. This is not a dream. This is not a hope that will never be realized, but it's a reality. And each one of us, by the Lord's grace, must endeavor to be more faithful, more determined, that we will accept our Heavenly Father's providences as thus and amen, and try to lay down our little all more faithfully. The Lord has been so gracious to us, but then we know that at the end of the age, there are numerous trials and besetments. You know, the world is having her problems, but I think that the church is also passing through a variety of experiences and trials. The years we've been among the brethren, we've seen many who, for one reason or another, have taken up with views and practices that can't be to their spiritual good. Want to mention, you know, there have been a number of them, but I'll just mention one at this time. This happened in, I think, 1944. I happened to be in Denver at the time, and I went to Sister Tally's home in the evening. And she had told me about a brother that she said, he gives me a lot of trouble with his views. And so when I walked into the house, she said, this is Brother So-and-so. Now what will we end up with? This brother was an elder in the Denver class in Brother Russell's day. He was a very well-read brother. He was an intelligent brother. In the course of conversation, he said to me, I believe that the church was selected from 10 tribes of Israel. And I had never heard that before, this Anglo-Israel concept, that the church is selected from the 10 lost tribes. So I didn't have much of a rebuttal. But I did say, do you think all of them were selected from the 10 lost tribes? Because, oh, there may be a few that weren't. And this, I was about 28, 29 years old at the time. And this brother must have been in his, I'm guessing, he was probably in his late 60s or early 70s. To have been with Brother Russell and served as an elder in Denver. And so, in reflecting back on it, he didn't go along with Judge Rutherford, which was a good thing. It's a credit to him. But then he must have been reading other things besides the volumes and the reprints. Because if anybody was holding to the volumes and reading the third volume, he would never have picked up on Anglo-Israel. So he got this concept from other books. So there is a danger that we have in reading Brother Russell's volumes and reprints and say, well, you know, I want to go beyond this. You know, I've taken care of this, now I want to go out further. And there's a danger. Because, you know, they have religious libraries. Or maybe I cite one example. Some years ago, I said to Sister Anastasia, I want to go over to the library by Concordia Claremont Seminary. They have a seminary in Claremont. That's the same city where they'll have the general convention this year. And I knew they had a library right next to the seminary. So I went there and I asked the woman at the desk if I could look through the books. It's all religious books. And they had row after row. I thought to myself, I couldn't possibly read all of these if I spend the rest of my life trying to go through them. So I did find out there from the few books that I went through that they all agreed that we're under the New Covenant. They were all in harmony with, we're under the New Covenant already. I also know that Jehovah's Witnesses swallowed that one too. They all believe that we're under the New Covenant, they and everybody else. So, there's a temptation to broaden out and find out what other religious writers have written. But we have to be very careful because they won't lead you into truth. You might pick up a gem here or there of one kind or another, but generally they will lead you away from the truth because they do not understand the truth, and their explanation of text is contrary to our understanding of the Lord's plan of salvation. And so we must treasure what the Lord has given us and hold to this and not let anybody take it away from us by any reasoning or for any other way. We must hold on to the truth that we've received from Brother Russell. I'm firmly convinced in my own mind that Brother Russell was that servant. He was the one that the Lord chose to give us the meat in due season, and dabbling in other books can be dangerous. And so I would ask a continued interest in your prayers. Pray that the Lord will be with each and every one of us and help us to be more faithful and appreciative of what the Lord has done and will yet do if we can faithfully submit to His providence. May the Lord have His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Albert, for your thoughts on faithfulness. You can appreciate the morning resolve. I will strive to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. And also our text here on the tapestry in front of the podium. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We wanted to mention that tomorrow at 11 o'clock will be a baptismal service. We have a brother that's going to be immersed, a brother John Porter. I had a slip of paper that told me some love I was to give, I think from the retirement center in Portland or near Portland. All sent their greetings to this convention. Now let us close with hymn number 21. Wondrous Grace. I made a mistake on the tomorrow's service. It's some programs were printed a little early, and then we changed them and reprinted them, and that's what the one I had. So we have programs that indicate that the baptismal service will start at 10:45, and that's the way it'll be. Brother Schepelbaum, please.
Our gracious Father in heaven, we come to Thee. But in the name and merit of our dear Redeemer and Advocate, we do thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast revealed Thyself, Thy glorious character, and revealed to us Thy plan of salvation that will provide for all of mankind an opportunity to go up the highway of holiness and reach human perfection. We also thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast called us out of darkness into this marvelous light and has invited us to run for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. May we appreciate more this invitation and strive by Thy grace to be more faithful, that we might, by Thy grace, endeavor to be more faithful, more submissive, more determined to do Thy will and not our own. That we might determine to lay down our little all more faithfully in doing that which is pleasing in Thy sight. And may we endeavor to, by Thy grace, to be a help to one another, that we might make our calling and election sure and hear Thy well done. And we do pray for Thy Israel everywhere the world over, and commit all of our further interests and blessing upon the convention on tomorrow, in Jesus' name, amen.